Yes, now it's my duty and pleasure to welcome Brother David and ask him to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. When our Master was speaking to his disciples on what we generally know as the Sermon on the Mount, he had this to say to them. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And by way of exhortation this morning, I'd like to take this theme of what is our treasure? Where does our heart truly lie? Because if we go to Luke chapter 12, Jesus iterates these same words on another occasion. And this time it was said against a backcloth of two brothers who had been quarrelling over some inheritance. And the one had come to Jesus and asked him, in verse 13, if he would speak to his brother so they could divide the inheritance among them. There was obviously some conflict between the two brothers. And Jesus declines that offer. But then in verse 15, he says to his disciples, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so he warns his disciples that there's more to life than just the things that we have, and wanting more than just the things that we have. And so he puts forth a parable to them, a parable which maybe we know quite well, about a rich man who had a parcel of land. At the time of harvest, that land brought forth much fruit. Verse 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Yes, the man was very prosperous in his life. He'd got on very well. And he appeared to be preparing for the future, pulling down the barns that he'd got to build bigger so he could store that which he'd got, so that he could eat, drink, and be merry, as it says in verse 19. But in verse 20, the parable goes on to say, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Yes, those goods which he'd got, the goods which we can have, will be meaningless to us at the end of the day. They will not be able to save us from falling asleep. No matter what we prepare for our future, we may not have that future, is what he is saying. And yet it wasn't just him. For in verse 21 he goes on to say, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we have to be careful ourselves that we don't have treasure like this man in the parable, preparing for our future, maybe, which is not making us rich toward God. So whatever treasure we do have from that verse, it must make us rich toward God. And do we have such treasure within us that it makes us rich toward God? Or are we very much like that man building the bigger barns? Well, he goes on then in this chapter to extend the scope of not labouring for ourselves satisfaction. And in verse 22 he says, "He said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Take no thought, he says, for your life. And what a challenging statement that is for each and every one of us. Don't be over anxious for the needs of this life. And to back up what he's saying, he then goes on to give the parallels between the birds, between the flowers, between the lilies and the grass, which don't need to have any barns. They don't need to prepare for the future. Verse 28, he says, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He says we don't need to be anxious because God knows what we need, and he will provide for us, just as he provides for the ravens, just as he provides for the lilies, just as he provides for the grass. So he says he will provide for those that love him. And so rather, verse 31, he said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek first, he says, the kingdom of God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. And that word there that is used for the good pleasure in the original is the same word that God used at Jesus' baptism, when he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' baptism gave God good pleasure. He was well pleased in what he had done. And it is that same pleasure that God had at that time that he will give the kingdom to those that seek it. And do we fully seek the kingdom of God? Do we really believe that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom? And when we say believe, we don't just mean do we know it for a fact, but do we always act as though it is the Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom? Well, he goes on in verse 33 to show us what that entails. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, to believe that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, we must have treasure in heaven. And our heart must be purely there in our daily life, seeking first the kingdom of God. So we have to ask ourselves, don't we, where is our treasure? Where is my treasure? Where does my heart truly lie? After all, it's Jeremiah in his 17th chapter says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And is that a good description of my heart, of your heart? That it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Are we really like that rich man in the parable, pulling down our barns to build greater, so that we can prepare for our future, so that we too can eat, drink and be merry, merry, that we can take our ease in our daily life? Is that really what we are like in God's sight? Or are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, at the moment in our second reading, we are reading through the book of Ezekiel. I don't want to go to the chapter that we read today, but if we go back into the earlier part of Ezekiel, in chapter 8, I believe Ezekiel, in one of his visions, saw in type into the heart of man. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. So we have the picture here of the prophet Ezekiel sitting there with the elders of Judah sitting before him, and the hand of God fell upon him. And in verse 3, he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So he had this vision, and he was taken where they worshipped the Lord their God. For verse 4, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So he had a vision of where they worshipped the Lord their God. And what did he see? Well, verse 7. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And in verse 12 he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the image of in the chambers of his imagery. How they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Yes, they had a form of worship, but truly in their hearts, they were far from worshipping the Lord their God. The glory of God was there in the midst of them, but when they went through the wall and through the door, they saw all the creeping things, the abominable beasts, all the things that they didn't want other people to see, saying within their hearts, God won't see what we're doing. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. You know, brothers and sisters, we're very much like the elders of Judah. For just as they came and sat before Ezekiel in this vision, we come today to sit before not just any son of man, but we come to sit before the Son of Man. The one where truly the glory of Israel, or the glory of God, truly shines. And as he looks through the wall of the door of our heart, again, what does he see? Does he see the abominable beasts, the idols, the bigger barns, the taking the ease, eating, drinking and be merry? Or does he see us having that treasure which makes us rich toward God? Does he see the cares and the ambitions of this world? Or does he see us truly seeking first the kingdom of God? We may deceive others. We may even deceive ourselves. But the Almighty, like the days of Ezekiel, looks through the wall. He finds the door. And he looks into our hearts. So what does he see? Well, while we're thinking individually of what he actually sees within our heart, if we go back to Proverbs and chapter 15, it's quite clear that he expects to see something. He does expect to see some sort of treasure, something that makes us rich toward him. So Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so we have this same idea of the Lord looking around to see what people are really like. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Yes, he says, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. As his eyes look around, beholding the good and the evil, he expects to see much treasure in the house of the righteous. And the reason he wants to find treasure in those houses, I think we haven't got time to go back there now, but if we went to Exodus chapter 19, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he gave them, started giving them the commandments. And in Exodus 19, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then they were going to be a peculiar treasure to him. They were going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. If they were going to be rich toward him and keep his covenant, then yes, they would be a treasure for him. They would be something that he could take for himself. And through our Master, that same offer has been made to you and to me. We won't go there now, but in the first of Peter in chapter 2, I believe Peter picks up that passage and applies it to the believers when he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. What a great privilege that is, brothers and sisters, that we've been called out of darkness to his marvellous light. But what sort of treasure do we take with us? Well, if we're still in Proverbs, let's go on now to chapter 20 and verse 15. For there he says, there is gold and multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So he says, yes, there are treasures of this world that we can get, but there is a precious jewel that we can all possess. The lips of knowledge. Having an understanding of God's word and being able to speak one to another on those things. And it's just a thought, when we do speak, what comes from our lips? After the meeting, maybe, when we're at home, when we're at work, whatever we may do in our daily life, what comes forth out of our mouth? Are we using those lips of knowledge aright? Let's go to Malachi in chapter 3. For again, Malachi picks up this same thought. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Yes, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They were using that precious jewel, those lips of knowledge. And they were, I would suggest, building one another up. And as they talked one to another, we have the picture here of the Almighty listening to those conversations. And as he listened to them talking one to another, he could get out his book of remembrance and he could write their name within that book so that they would be his in that day when he makes up his treasure. When he takes that treasure for himself, they will be there. Because they spake often one to another. Yes, when he listens to us today, what does he hear? Does he hear us building those bigger barns? Or does he hear us using those lips of knowledge aright? As he listens to us, can he get out that same book of remembrance and write my name, write your name in that same book, so that we too can be his when he takes that treasure for himself? Those couple of chapters that we read in Ephesians today, again, go along a similar sort of line, doesn't it? Not necessarily just on the way we talk, but the way we act and interact with each other, preparing and looking after each other's spiritual well-beings, so that we can all grow together into a holy temple, into Almighty God. And if we go into Matthew chapter 13, the Master puts it forward to us in picture form. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, we read again, "The kingdom of God is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." Jesus here, say, putting it into picture form, of a man seeking treasure, he finds treasure in a field, and he sells everything that he's got so he can go and buy that field so that he can have the treasure for himself. Or is my man looking for that pearl, that goodly pearl, and he finds it, so he sells everything else that he'd got so that he could go and buy that one pearl. With that sort of treasure, brothers and sisters, there's no room, is there, for building bigger barns. If we have to sell everything else so that we can buy that field, or so that we can buy that goodly pearl, we will not have any other treasure. For surely the idea of selling all is the idea of removing anything else which will get in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God. Anything that may hinder us obtaining that great jewel, or being part of that great jewel in that day when God takes it for himself. And if we had to get rid of all those things which we could class as a treasure, I don't mean necessarily just getting rid of the physical things, but not acting them as though they are treasures to us, then our heart will only be able to be in one place, will it not? If we are truly seeking first the kingdom of God, and that is our treasure, then that is where our heart will truly be lying. Of course, we are all human. We all fail. Even if we try our hardest, we will still fail. As the Apostle Paul says in the 2nd of Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Yes, not one of us can ever earn the right to be part of that treasure. But we must strive to be part of that treasure and to make sure that we have our treasure from above. If we go to the 1st of Peter, and chapter 1. The apostle there shows us another sort of treasure that we all must have. The 1st of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He says the trial of our faith is more precious than the treasures of this world. the very faith that we have, the trials that we have to endure because of our faith. He says, in the sight of God, is far more precious than any jewel that we can physically have in this world. Because it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the reason it can do that is in verse 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations by the tradition of your fathers. Not one of us has been redeemed by the treasures of this world. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Yes, we haven't been redeemed with the things of this world. We have been redeemed with something that is far greater than any treasure of this world, the precious blood of Christ. And it is that treasure that we have come to remember once again this morning, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That is, the writer of the Hebrews says that through him we now have the boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest, and to meet with our God. And it is through that blood that we now can have those lips of knowledge. It is through that blood that we can seek first the kingdom of God. It is through that blood that we can now have riches toward God, that we can become part of his peculiar treasure. And so as we come now to remember that precious blood, we come to remember that great price which was paid for our redemption. We also remember once again the treasure which he sought and the example that he left us. Who at the age of 12 could say to his mother, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He's even at the age of 12 doing the things of his father. And later on in his ministry, he could say to his disciples, speaking of his father, he says, I do always those things which please him. Yes, he was seeking those things from above. He was seeking his father's will. He was not seeking the worldly treasures. As he said, he had nowhere to even lay his head. He truly sought the kingdom of God. And he left us the example to follow his steps. So the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, exhorts us that when we come to take this bread and drink this cup, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. He said, let a man look inwardly to see where our heart truly lies, to see whether it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or whether it is striving to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, brothers and sisters, let us look inwardly once again to see what truly do we hold as our treasure. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so it may be, brothers and sisters, that we so seek our treasure now, that when our Master returns back to this earth to take those jewels for himself, we may find that our name has been written in that book of remembrance, that he may have listened to us and been pleased to hear the things which we have done, that we may be found acceptable, and that we may indeed be his throughout the ages of eternity.
Brother David has brought us to the central point of this morning's meeting, reminding us how blessed we are to have that hope and the opportunity to worship him and be reminded that it was only because of his giving of his only begotten Son, which we remember now through bread and wine. We will give thanks for the bread through Brother Paul Harrison, please.
We come before you, Heavenly Father, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank you for your love toward us. As we've considered from your word this morning, just how much you love us and that you have provided for our inadequacies. For we know clearly from your word, and if we consider ourselves, recognize that we are not able to save ourselves. But we thank you, Father, that you gave your Son. It was your will that your Son should give his life for our sins. And that was the Son that never once upset you. That was the Son that lived a perfect life and that did only your will. So, Father, we also thank you that you recognize that we need tangible objects to help us to remember the sacrifice that's been paid. And hence, the bread was chosen, and how that bread is broken, just like Jesus' body was broken, and his own will in his life he broke, so that he only ever did your will. Father, we marvel at your love toward us. We pray for your forgiveness when we fail you, but recognize that you love us so much and have provided this covering for us, for which we thank you. When we ask this through our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his return to this earth, we pray. Amen.
We'll give thanks for the wine through Brother Martin Bennett, please.
O merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for allowing us this quiet time of contemplation and remembrance this morning around thy word. We thank thee for the words of exhortation to which we have listened, and we thank thee particularly for all that what we are doing signifies to us. We thank thee, Father, for thy dear Son, for his life, for the words of wisdom that he spake, some of which we have considered this morning, for the example that he has set us in the way in which he lived his life, for the wonderful love and compassion that he had for those around him, and that he was determined to do thy will, to put aside his own will and do that which he knew thou would have him to do, even in the giving of his life. And this blood is signified to us now in the wine which is before us. And we pray, Father, that as we partake of this wine, that we may remember and be reminded again of thy great love to us and of thy Son's love for us. Help us then, Father, to strive to have these things in the forefront of our minds, not just this morning, but also during the days of the week when we are away from our brothers and sisters, when we are in the world. Help us, Father, to remember whose we are and whom we serve. We may always strive to be worthy ambassadors of thee and of thy Son. But forgive us, Father, where we so often fail. We ask this prayer then in and through his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen.